All right, well, we have two more weeks in the book of Revelation. Today we will be in Revelation 21. Next week we will finish it up with Revelation 22. Now, this is the first time I actually preached through the entire book. I've done sermons on Revelations and teachings, but never chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And at times it was hard because there's a lot of hard stuff in the book of Revelation. Not very encouraging when we're looking at the death of so many people and judgment and the destruction. And something, you know, pastors, we want to encourage our people. And sometimes book of Revelation can be not encouraging but almost scary at times. But today we get to talk about something that's greatly encouraging. We get to talk about the eternity in the New Jerusalem. We get to talk about heaven. And so take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 21. Now, our focus is going to be we're in the section between chapter 20 and 22. Last week we talked about the thousand-year reign of Christ, the final judgment, the great white throne. And today we're going to be talking about eternity. Now, in our overall view, our schematic of the book of Revelations, we are there at the very end where eternity either with God or eternity separated from God. That is the choice for every person. Now, eternity. Can you fathom what eternity is? Let's try to fathom today what eternity is. And people say, well, there's no time in eternity. And I don't really agree with that. We'll see that next week. It's just a lot of time that never ends. I was given this example many years ago, and it kind of stuck with me. So I'm going to try to give you this example just for some food for thought on trying to understand and get a mind around what eternity really is. So if I could have Mike and Rich and Randy come on up here.
Right now or
no, right now. We're not in eternity yet. Just stand right here, and we'll make Mike. Who's the oldest? Mike, you the oldest here?
Yes.
All right, we'll make Mike the commander.
Barely.
Okay. This is the new crew of the space shuttle. All right. Now, what we're going to do is I have a mission for these three gentlemen. I have a piece of sand right here, just one little piece. Probably hard for you to see from back there. One little piece of sand. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give Mike this piece of sand. And these three gentlemen are going to get on the space shuttle. And their mission is to fly to Pluto and drop this piece of sand off. Now, it's going to take them about 200-year flight time. So they're not going to last. So we're going to have to, like in the movies, freeze them. All right, so they're going to be frozen for this 200 years, and then when they get up there, the computers will thaw them out, and they will get off their space shuttle, and they will drop this piece of sand on Pluto. Then they will get back in their space shuttle, refreeze themselves, and come back here. Now, miraculously, I'm still alive, because when they get back, after 400 years round trip, I have another piece of sand for them. So I give Mike the second piece of sand. Oh, he's going to share it. Yeah, they're going to get back. It's not a jet, it's a space shuttle. They're going to get back in the space shuttle, refreeze themselves, go back to Pluto another 200 years, drop off that second piece of sand. Get back in the space shuttle, come back 200 years. Guess what I have for them when they get back? A piece of sand. So the third piece of sand. Now, the time it will take these three men to remove every piece of sand from the face of the earth, from every beach, every desert, every children's sandbox. By the time they take every piece from this earth, one at a time, to Pluto, you take all that time that it'll take and compare that to eternity, and you maybe have 1 minute of eternity. Think about that for a while. Gentlemen, thank you.
Is Pluto a planet?
Pluto may not be a planet anymore, but it's still out there. It's something you can land on. So, eternity will be a long time. And so it's very important today and for all humanity to make sure you know exactly where you will be for all eternity. Now, before we get to Revelation 21, I want to take you to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The miracle of creation, the miracle of life. You know, if we take all the water out of your body, you're just dust. You're just minerals. And you're worth about $2.87. You're just dirt, dust of this earth. But God took that, and with his creative power, he created a miracle, a living being. A machine, a human machine that is beyond fully understanding all the systems that are happening in your body, the vision of your eyes, the working of the brain. It's amazing. It's a miracle. It's precious. But see, today the world has taught something else. For many years, it's gotten worse now that evolution is being taught and that life came from a mistake by just chance and it's just a freak of nature, basically, what life is. Life happened by accident. No design, the atheist said. No intelligence behind it. No creative power. You basically came from the muck of the ground. No miracle to it. And you see, life is cheap in the humanistic evolutionary world that they want to live in. Survival of the fittest. Death is a good thing. Death drives evolution. If a species is strong, they'll survive. The weaker ones will die, leaving more resources for the strong. Death is a good thing. It's a hero. It's the champion of evolution. God doesn't see it that way. He says, death is the final enemy. Enemy that I will put under. We have taught children that life is not precious anymore. So people don't mind killing their babies. People don't mind executing mass groups of people. We've all seen it on the news here recently, what's going on in the Middle East. Seeing the videos of executing hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people. And we say we're appalled, but are we really? I mean, we may be at that moment when we see it, but then we go on with our day. We've just gotten so used to it, desensitized. Life is cheap today. May not be for you, but the world is, life is cheap. Murder happens every day. They've taken the miracle of what God did back in Genesis and got it to be where it's not a miracle anymore and it's just cheap. People have done the same thing with eternal life. You see, the miracle of life here on earth is now cheap. Our eternal life, which we should be really excited about, has been cheapened. And I'll show you how. How do most people visualize heaven? On a cloud. There you go. See? Look at that. Mike didn't set that up. There's heaven. Sitting on a cloud with a harp. Lost all your hair. Yeah, that's too bad. Yeah. Yeah, I forgot to tell you that. Everyone goes bald in heaven. This is really the reality most people think, that we're singing all the time and we're basically in church for all eternity. It does sound kind of boring, doesn't it, if you're honest with yourselves? I don't know if I want to, I mean, it might be cool for a day to sit on a cloud, but I don't know if I want to be there for all eternity. Is this really what heaven is like? Or is it so, so much more? I think we've cheapened heaven. And when I hear people say, and I've heard people say this, I don't want to go to heaven. It sounds boring. Well, you know what that tells me? They haven't read the Bible. They don't know God like they should. So let's look at what heaven is going to be like. So take your Bibles, turn to Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I'm going to stop right there, because there's a lot in there. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. First one has passed away. We're going to talk about that in a second. But this new heaven and the new earth, the Greek here, it's more than just returning the earth, making it new as in making it like it was in the Garden of Eden. No, it's that and more. It's enhancing, it's adding, it's creating new things that we haven't seen before. You see, heaven to us right now in the reality we live in the church age, waiting for the rapture, heaven is called the third heaven, the abode of God, where God's throne is. You see, the Bible talks about three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere where the birds fly. The second heaven in Scripture is where the stars are, the universe. The third heaven is the place where Apostle Paul was taken up to the third heaven, and he saw things that he couldn't even describe. The literal abode of God. Even though God is omnipresent, he's everywhere, there is a place called the third heaven where is literally his throne. Remember we saw it in the beginning of the book of Revelation, the sea of crystal? Well, you see here, we're going to see in Revelation 21, is that he's going to get rid of this old earth. He's going to make it new and enhanced. And what we're going to see today is heaven will not be this third heaven anymore, some distant place our soul goes if we die before Christ returns. Heaven here will encompass that third heaven, that beautiful place, will encompass the universe and the earth, and it will all be heaven. So let's go on. Now, what happens to the old one? It says it passes away. The first heaven, the first earth have passed away. And here, the Greek is gone into non-existence. It doesn't exist. There's nothing left over. It literally disappears like a vapor in the wind. This is very interesting. I want to connect it to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements, the building blocks of that earth and that heaven will go away, will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Very interesting terminology Peter uses here. Talking about the universe itself, the planet dissolving into non-existence. Now, everything on the planet is made up of matter. It's everything. The wall, the carpet, the pews you're sitting on, you're made up of matter. The first law of thermodynamics is that matter cannot be created or destroyed. Man can take the matter that's already here on the earth and use it and build with it, but we can't create matter. That was done by God. And matter can't be destroyed completely. Now, we could take this pulpit here of wood and we could burn it. We could break it into small pieces and burn it. And it wouldn't look like it is now, but there would still be matter left over, the ashes. How can you get rid of the ashes? Well, you pound them into thinner ashes, then they're dust. You can never get rid of matter. It's always going to be here. Except the Bible says everything, the elements, the basic building blocks of all matter will dissolve, will go away completely. How is that possible? What is the fundamental building block of all matter? Atoms. I knew our scientists on the front row would know that. Atoms. Atoms make up all matter. You're made up of atoms. All matter is. If the atoms go away, then the matter goes away. Let me show you something interesting about atoms. Probably Mike could do a better job. Go ahead and flip one. Mike could do a better job at this. But look, this is, I think, a carbon atom. Inside the middle of the atom is the nucleus, the protons, the neutrons. And there's an electrical force those protons have to push away from each other. And the closer you push them together, the greater that electrical force to push them away. No one in the science community understands how the atom's nucleus happens. But by sheer scientific law, they should burst apart. But they don't. Scientists have come up that there is a force, a very strong force, something they call the strong force, that holds it together, that overcomes the scientific law of pushing apart the same like protons. It overcomes that force and it pushes them together. It holds the universe and all matter together. They don't know what this force is. I do. You do. It's God Almighty. He says he holds the universe in his power. He created it. So how will matter go away forever? The old earth, the old heaven. Because God is going to, the strong force will let go. And when he lets go, all the atoms in the known universe will split. And when we split atoms, it's pretty fervent heat, is it not? There'll be fervent heat and then nothing. Because all matter will break down on the atomic level and be gone. I find that fascinating. People say the Bible is not scientific. Oh, it's most definitely scientific. Let's go back to Revelation 21. So this new heaven and this new earth will be created because the first one has passed away. Also, there will be no more sea. You see, the earth we live on today is a wrecked universe, earth. It is left over from the flood, and there's much scientific evidence about the flood. We went over that in apologetics. But the earth is two-thirds covered by water. And much of the land that's not underwater, we can't inhabit. It's too cold or too dry. The earth was designed to be filled. In Adam and Eve's day, there wasn't this great sea, because see, the oceans out there are the leftover water from the flood. The earth was designed to be filled. And in this new heaven and this new earth, there will be no more sea, no more destruction. There will be a place to live. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This new Jerusalem, this place, it's been prepared. Just like a bride prepares for her to present herself to her husband, this city has been prepared to be beautiful. Jesus said, if I leave you, I go to prepare a place for you. When I am done, I will return for you. This is the place that Jesus has prepared for his bride, the church. This new Jerusalem, it comes out of heaven and comes down to this new earth. Here's where heaven and earth is encompassed in this third heavenly realm. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Just take that verse in. It is just with that verse, it is well worth the journey that we go through with Christ to get to heaven. But there should be no more death. Remember back to Revelation chapter 20. It's the great white throne. Hades, hell, and death are thrown into the lake of fire. The last enemy to be destroyed. Now the curse of sin is gone. This is eternity with God in the new Jerusalem, this heavenly realm. And there is no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. I got an artist's rendition of this holy city coming down out of the clouds. And it looks beautiful, the picture, and I hope We're going to get a little brighter screen here, but the colors here and what the artist does is beautiful, but it's not even going to compare to the reality. Now go to verse 5 in chapter 21. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." So he repeats this, and he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." So this design, all things new, is greatly enhanced. This earth will be something like we've never seen before. And this city is going to be amazing that God has prepared for us. And here, as a pastor, I would love to be able to go into it more, but I can only speculate. But let's do some speculation here on how things are going to be new. Now again, this is my speculation, but it's cool to sit around and imagine what heaven could be like. We see color. We have our eyes can see a certain spectrum of the color, a range of the color spectrum. What if in this new heaven, this new earth, there's more new colors? Colors we've never seen before. What if we have greater vision in these glorified bodies? You know, piano music, we love to hear it. It's beautiful. But you know, sounds, frequencies, have color to them. But our eyes can't see it. We can hear the frequencies coming off this piano, but we can't see them. Maybe in the future, in this eternity, when we're playing the harps on the clouds or there's beautiful instruments playing, maybe not only will we hear the music, we will see the colors coming off it. Possibility. We have senses in our body. What if they're greatly enhanced? We're going to be eating in this eternity. I bet food is never going to taste as good as it does there. What is this going to be like? We can only speculate and get excited, but it's something to really think about. Makes all things new, things that we can't even fathom. But he gives us some insight. But let's look at what Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise." That's what he calls it, paradise. Now, to me, if you ask me today, what would be paradise? Not talking about heaven, but just like here on earth. It would be a tropical beach somewhere. Palm trees and white sand and crystal clear warm water. That would be paradise. And then the other side of paradise, if I wanted a flip version, would be mountains up in Alaska and snow and cold. Because I'm a Yankee. I love the cold. That would be paradise. But as pretty as those places are, compared to what this is going to be, those would be like garbage dumps. He says it's paradise. And he says, "I heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Even what he heard was so beautiful, let alone what he saw. And to try to describe it in human terminology would literally be a crime. You couldn't give it justice. That is what this new heaven and new earth will be like. Now let's go back to verse 6 in chapter 21. And he said to me, "It is done. God has reestablished his full sovereign control of all his creation. Sin is gone. Death is gone. Those who have wanted to be the enemies of God are gone. And now it is just his creation filled with his goodness and holiness and the people who love him as Lord and as Father. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." He will give this incredible eternity to anybody who thirsts for the water of life. Now, we understand as human beings, we need water. On these hot days here in Reading, I've drunk a lot of water. When you're hot, nothing tastes better to your body, refreshes your body as cold ice water. But it's also to the spiritual soul. We yearn for spiritual water, a righteousness that comes only from God. Because as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to who we are, we see our sin and who we really are, and we want to be better. But we can't become better. But only through Christ can we be fulfilled. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for his righteousness. It says in John 7, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, if anyone desires this righteousness, to be better than what you are, to be forgiven from all the bad you've ever done, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this living water, the Holy Spirit and the presence of God, we will see this next week in our final sermon. We will go further into this living water. And it's something amazing that we will see. You can go ahead and read about it in Revelation 22 for next week. But it's open to all. This eternity, this kingdom. And Jesus said in Revelation 21, verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This beautiful kingdom, this eternity of blessing and joy and peace will be to inherit. It's for you to inherit. To all those who overcome, what is an overcomer? Well, 1 John says this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And again, that word believes is a tricky word. You can put faith in there, and it means the same thing. In James chapter 2, we've talked about this before, there's three kinds of faith. There's three kinds of ways to believe in Jesus. Two of them fall short, only one. Most people in this world believe in heaven. And we're going to get here in a second, and they believe in Jesus and God. But it's not the right kind. It's just an intellectual belief, but it's not the kind that goes into the heart and changes who they are. This belief here, those who truly overcome the world and who will inherit this eternity, are those who believe it not only intellectually, but that belief has come into their heart and they've turned from their sins, they repented, they were born again in Jesus Christ. And they follow the Lamb wherever he takes them. He who overcomes shall inherit. But verse 8 is a warning. Verse 8 says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You think cowardly? What, I mean, if I'm fearful, that's a sin? Well, Jesus did say that he's given us a spirit of, not of fear, but of power. But no, it's not a sin to fear, because we all fear at different times. But this cowardly that he's talking about here is for those who count the cost of coming to Christ, and it's too much. I know wives who won't sell themselves out to Christ because they might lose their husbands. I know husbands that won't sell out to Christ because the wife may not like it. Families will split. You might lose friends. You might lose the sin you enjoy so much. You might lose the material possessions you feel so comfortable in. So you count the cost. If I follow Jesus, I might lose all this. And out of fear, you shriek away from Christ. Unbelieving, we talked about that. You may just have an intellectual belief, but it's not a belief that ever penetrates the heart and changes who you are. And if you want abominations, the Old Testament, the word abominations mentioned about 100 times. Just read through the Old Testament, you'll see the abominations that God is talking about here. Murderers. Well, maybe I've never killed anybody. But 1 John says, if you hate somebody in your heart, you've murdered them. Sexually immoral. But oh, that's the homosexuals. Oh, it goes farther than just the homosexuals. Goes to the adulterers, those who cheat on their spouses. Goes to the fornicator, those who are sleeping around before they're getting married. It also goes to those who are lusting after movies and pornographic movies and pornography, and you may not be acting on your fornication, but you're lusting after it and you think about it and you desire it. Those are the sexually immoral, along with the homosexuals. It's all the same. It's all sin. Sorcerers, New Age, paganism, signs and wonders, even in the church. Looking to your horoscope, to the stars. All sorts of different sorcerers out there. Idolaters. It's not just standing before a stone statue or a wood idol. It's the idols that we put in our lives that are more important to us than anything else. I told you before, when I was in the Marine Corps was my God. It was my idol. Nothing came before the Marine Corps. Not my family. Definitely not God. It was an idol. And all liars, and I'm pretty sure there's not one person in here who's not ever lied. Now, because we have overcome and you have put your faith in Christ, this was what we used to be. This is gone. This has been washed clean. But that only happens to those who overcome. To those who are truly born again by a true belief, a true faith that leaves just, doesn't stay in the mind, but it takes goes from the mind into the heart, and it changes who you are as a person as a whole. Let's go on, because God's going to build on this thought here in a second. Let's go back to Revelation 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And we talked about this before. This jasper stone is what we would call a diamond today, clear and beautiful. But he says, let me take you to show you the bride. And we know the bride is the Lamb. But he takes John and he shows him the city. Is the city the bride? No, the city is the dwelling place of the bride. And the city has taken on the characteristics of the bride. Just like cities today will take on the characteristics of those who populate them. Las Vegas. New York. L.A. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The cities take on the characteristics of the inhabitants. And so this city here will take on the characteristics of the bride, the Lamb. I got another artist's rendering of this great city. And I want to close, as we close today, I want to close at looking in detail at this city. The city that's been prepared for you and me. Verse 12. And she had a great and high wall. Interesting. Why would this heavenly city need a wall? A wall was for towns back then to protect them. Why would this city need a wall? Well, here again, just like Jesus was warning all through the book and even this chapter, those who die outside of Christ are kept out. This city is not open to all. It's only open to those who are in Him. That's what the wall is about. But see, today, many, many, many people believe in heaven. Most people believe in heaven. But let's listen to what they believe and how they believe you get there. Do the video.
How does a person get to heaven? A person dies and goes to heaven.
This world, nobody's going to heaven.
I don't know. Never really thought about it.
How does a person get to heaven? I would like to think it's because they're a decent human being.
How does a person get to heaven?
Not the way I'm getting there, that's for sure.
That's a tough one. I don't know. Hopefully doing the right things.
How does a person get to heaven? Actually, you don't get there because you're already there. It's already equal. Every day, you got a day, you got a night. So you're in heaven and hell all the time. So how are you going to get where you already are?
How does a person get to heaven? How does a person get to heaven?
I have no idea. I don't know. I'm not religious. I'm sorry.
Heaven's inside us already. So I don't think you get to heaven. I think that something that you just recognize inside yourself and inside other people.
To heaven? Not the good old way of the purgatory. These days it's like good deeds.
How does a person get to heaven?
I don't know that there really is one. Oh, I know. I don't know.
I guess that's one of the reasons you go to heaven, when you work hard.
You know, the easy answer is be a good Christian, because I'm Christian. You could be a good Jew. You could be a good person of Islamic faith. Doesn't matter.
How does a person get to heaven?
Through the front door.
Who opens that front door?
Who's ever guarding heaven's gate at the time that you arrive? You go right through the front door if they let you in, and if they don't let you in, turn you away and you try another day.
How does a person get to heaven?
Asking Jesus Christ in their heart.
It is. It's kind of comical, but in reality, if you take a look, that's sad. All those people with false lies. I mean, just false understanding of how you get to heaven. And one mentions Jesus Christ. But guess what? Even what he said is wrong. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you are saved because you asked Jesus into your heart. That's not in Scripture. It's surrendering, it's repentance before a holy God, being born again by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Just believing in Jesus and asking him into your heart without the full understanding doesn't get it done. There is a high wall, and that wall will hold many people out. You see, in this wall, there's 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. What is this symbolic of? Well, in Abraham, God said, all the nations will be blessed by you and your descendants, the children of Israel, because out of Israel came Jesus Christ, the Messiah, salvation to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. Out of Abraham and out of the 12 tribes, out of the nation of Israel, came the way of salvation. And here, Israel is the natural vine, and we are the wild vine that's grafted into the natural vine. We become spiritual children of Israel and of Abraham, because we are children of God and we join his children. And so here, to go through and enter this city is the gates. You have to understand that aspect of who Jesus is. Verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city. But the foundation of this city is the doctrines of the apostles. Is on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So only those in this city who have truly understood who Jesus was and surrendered their lives to him will enter this city. Nobody else. And that is what the wall and gates are there for. Now, go down to verse 16. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Now, taking this is about 1,500 miles. You times that by 1,500 miles. And you come up with a city that is 2,250,000 square miles. That is basically from the east coast of the United States to the Mississippi. From Canada down to the bottom of Florida. One city. Half the continent of the United States, That's a big city. That's what he has prepared for his people. Look at verse 18. The construction of this wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Verse 19. The foundation of the wall of the city was adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, like a diamond. The second, sapphire. The third, make sure I say this right, chalcedony. Close enough. The fourth was an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. 20, the sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. The 12th, amethyst. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, I know we got a lot of contractors in here. I talked to Gary Stanford the first service, and I said, Gary, what do you use for most of the buildings you build? And he says, when the projects you do, and he says, wood. And he says, also cement and gravel and sand. And, you know, he named off all this stuff. Let's look at these. Next slide. These are the building materials of heaven. And I'm going to turn this light off. What we consider most precious, beautiful, are simple building materials in the heavenly kingdom. Imagine this city. Imagine this new earth that God creates for you. This. Can you imagine the glory of God, the light that is there, refracting off all of these beautiful stones? The building material of heaven. It's got to be more beautiful than anything we've ever seen. All right, let's close this chapter out. Verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb, its light. And the nations of those who are saved. A lot of those people in the video have their own way. They think they're going to get to heaven. They're going to see this glorious city. But it says those are saved, and you're only saved through Jesus Christ. Shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut all day, at all by day. There shall be no night there. Verse 26. And they shall bring the glory of the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. I don't know. Yesterday, I was down in Cyprus. And there was all these protesters out there. Did you see them? Anybody see them yesterday? Nobody. I saw all these protesters. They had signs, and they were protesting against some sort of geopolitical something. I couldn't read all the signs. But a couple of them said, save the planet. Save the trees. Stop playing God with the weather and things like that. But it was about saving the planet. What have we just read about what is going to happen to this planet? You're not going to save it. Humanity's not going to save it. Am I saying it's okay to pollute the planet and not take care of things? No, God told us and told Adam and Eve to take care of the earth. But when it gets to the point where you're so concentrated on environmental causes over the cause of Christ, and you think you're going to save this planet for generations to come, that's not what Scripture says. This planet will go away. You're wasting your time trying to save this planet for all eternity. These protesters were out there wanting to save the planet. What they should be concerned with is making sure they are saved and that others are saved. You see, we have to get back to the concept Paul wrote here in Philippians chapter 3. For our citizenship is in heaven. We are not citizens of this country, citizens of this world. Our true citizenship is in heaven. And we need to be about our Father's work more than anything else. I'm not saying you don't live your life and do your job the way you're supposed to, raise your family, but we do it understanding that we are just pilgrims here. We are just journeying through this area to our real homeland, which is heaven. I want to close out with 2 Peter 3, the verses I read earlier. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Go down to verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I'm glad those people are wanting to do good here on the earth and save the planet. And we should do better. And we shouldn't pollute as much. I understand all that. But this planet will go away one day. What kind of person are you? Are you a godly person who's been born again in Jesus Christ? Or are you just a person that believes and your life doesn't reflect what you say you believe? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because that is the only ones who will enter into this new Jerusalem. So I close with the final question. Are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? One day, will you walk on those streets of gold? Will you see those beautiful foundations of the New Jerusalem? Or will you be one that is banned, that is kept on the outside of the wall and experiences the second death? And I'll guarantee you, statistically, at least one or two or three sitting in my ear or my voice are not right with God. You may believe it up here, but it really hasn't hit here. Just statistics. Remember what you saw and heard. The beauty of this place. You don't want to forsake it. There's nothing in this world worth losing that. Nothing. To gain Christ is to gain everything and to inherit all things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise you, worship you, and Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful vision of what it'll be like to be with you, to dwell with you in this new Jerusalem that you have been preparing since you left this earth. Lord, I ask if there's anyone in here that's not right with you, who has a head knowledge of you, but it hasn't penetrated the heart. They have been cowardly in the aspect that they don't want to give up something in their life. They don't want to fully seek after you. Just like the rich young ruler couldn't give up his love of his money to follow you. There's others that have maybe material possessions or sinful desires, or there's other fears of family, but they just won't cross over and fully put their faith in you. I ask you to help them to see that that is the best thing for them to do. And if they do that, you can help them with their fears. You can overcome the fears. Lord, they become overcomers of this world. Lord, if there's someone in here that doesn't know you, let them overcome today. Let them put their faith in you. And for the rest of us, Lord, that are believers, let us be excited about our future and be ready to share with others about this glorious kingdom to come. We just pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Real quick, let's close out with our last song. If there is anyone that would like to talk, you please come forward. I'd be glad to talk to you. If anyone knows about, want to know about salvation, I'd be definitely glad to talk to you about that. You can come to me during the song or you can come after the service is over. But if that is you, if you're not sure, you're a citizen, if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, please come see me.